book of 2 Kings, chapter number 18, and then we're going to head over towards Psalm. A lot of Psalm chapter 6 is David complaining. We're already pretty good at that, so we're going to skim through it, get on to Psalm 7, bless you, tonight. But before we do, we're going to take our scripture from 2 Kings chapter number 18. This is during the reign of Hezekiah, which is a very interesting character. Very interesting character. But we're going to take just a few scriptures from here in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse number 19. Now, y'all are going to have to bear with me because I do not know how to correctly pronounce a lot of these names. Chapter 18, verse 19 of 2 Kings, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Where is your confidence? Why is it that you have confidence in this thing, in this person, in this entity, in this God? But thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? And now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, of which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all that trust in him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now I pray thee, give me pledge as my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of the captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. This is Hezekiah has a very interesting history if you go read through his history in the Bible. But in this particular time, we're not going to look at what Hezekiah did. We're not going to look at what Hezekiah said. We're going to look at the question that was asked to him. He said, what confidence is this wherein thou trust? How can you say that you have confidence, that you have trust in the Lord? Verse 22. We trust in the Lord our God. Go to Psalm chapter number 7, verse number 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, help us tonight as we look into your word, God, that we could learn to trust you greater. God, that our faith could be increased. God, that we could draw closer to you. That we could be about your work in our life and in this church. God, that we could prioritize you and have your goal at the forefront of our mind. God, ultimately, that we could be used of you each and every day. Lord, help us to live surrendered, submitted lives. Lord, be with the kids and the teachers next door. Each and every one above all, continue to have mercy on that lost soul. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Chapter 6, I told you we was going to skim through it, and I think it's interesting that God decided to put all of these right close together. Chapter 6, David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in that hot displeasure. This is a kid looking up at mama saying, Mama, I know you're going to whoop me, but don't whoop me too bad. Mama, don't swing too awful hard. Mama, just take it easy on me. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, verse 2, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are yet vexed. David was at a point of sickness, a point of poor health someplace in his life. And the majority of this chapter is talking about that. It's talking about him complaining and asking the Lord to help him with his sickness. And then immediately after this, he says, "O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from from them that persecute me and deliver me." David goes from one thing to another. Y'all ever have them days where it's just one thing after another? I had one of them days today. Today was supposed to be a simple day for me, an easy day for me. And it started off, I had a unit at the hospital that just would not cooperate. And one in a million chances of this particular thing happened, and it happened. And it was just a rough morning. Got back home and got on the trencher and went to put in a generator. And I was following that line that the homeowner painted. I mean, following it perfectly. And poof, fire everywhere. Hit the main 4-aught aluminum wire coming into the house. Cut the power off to the whole place. Absolutely rough morning. And then get going and going to set another generator for a man over there. Was supposed to move the generator 6 inches. And just had to move it almost 7 feet and had to drag that big heavy thing across the grass and dig another hole for the pad to put it in. And it's supposed to have been simple, and it just didn't work out that way. And everything throughout the day was just snowballing. And everything was getting bigger. Everything was getting harder. Everything was getting worse. And then Trey said, "Hey, we got to run to the box plant real quick. It won't take 5 minutes. All we have to do is put this fan motor on us. It's easy. 5 minutes." And he was absolutely right. 5 minutes, we had the fan motor on. That was it. We were done. Something else tore up. We were there until 5:30. I was really late getting home. Everything just one after another. And I know it's the natural things that just pile up on us oftentimes. But it happened to the men in the Bible too. The men that we put up on a pedestal most of the time. Things just kind of snowballed around them. And whenever you get to a point in your life that you're coasting and everything is easy breezy, then that means you're not doing something right for God. Because if the devil is not working on you, and I heard Brother Glenn Irwin said it one time, he said you're always in one of two places in your life, coming out of trouble or getting into trouble. That's it. So he said it's the only two places that you have room for. Coming out or going in. He said there's really not a lot of middle ground. He said that because when you're in trouble, you don't think about it. But that's the way it is whenever we live for God. And the Bible says that we shall be persecuted. But not only that, and a lot of times we don't see sickness. And has anybody realized that the pollen count's really high today? Y'all notice that? They do? Okay. Sometimes we don't see things like that as some sort of persecution. But there's a lot of people that didn't go to church tonight because they were sneezing. A lot. Guarantee you, there's a lot of people laid out of church tonight because they were sneezing. There's people that's not going to read their Bible tonight. They're going to choose to watch TV instead because their eyes are watering. If you don't think that Satan can use the pollen to disrupt a Christian's life, then you don't know Satan quite as well as maybe we ought to. He can use anything. He can use everything. And in the same way, God can use anything and he can use everything. And in David's life, what was no different. He went from one thing to the other. But in chapter number, let's back up to chapter number 5. In verse number 8, he said, "Lead me, O Lord." That is a place of submissiveness, a place of surrender, a place of God, lead me, take me. You're the captain. I'm just sitting here and you're steering the boat. Jesus, take the wheel. And then in chapter 6, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. I know my place. I know that I'm not capable. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that even sometimes I'm not willing. But God, I know that I am nothing." It's whenever we get to thinking that we are something that we get in real trouble. That's when it really hurts. That's when we really get built up in pride. That's when Satan really gets in. And I heard an argument between a couple of people not long ago. They were arguing over whether or not a Christian can be demon possessed. And it was a very heated argument. But when I left them, they were still button heads. You wasn't going to convince either one of anything else. One believed that a Christian could be demon-possessed. The other believed that a Christian could not be demon-possessed. And I believe that a Christian can be influenced and used of Satan. That's as far as I'm going with that. I believe that he can. You study it, you won't go much further either. I believe that every single Christian, bar none, can and oftentimes is used by Satan. But that is whenever we get so built up in ourselves that we are no longer to the point that Lord, lead me. Have mercy upon me, for I am weak. And in chapter number 7, verse number 1, I put my trust in my God. If we can nail those three things, then Satan can't get in. Problem is, we struggle with those. I struggle with them. I struggle with allowing God to lead me because I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to say what I want to say. That's the one that gets us. That's the one that gets us. I want to say what I want to say. This person needs to hear this, and I want to be the one to tell them. If God is leading us, then oftentimes that won't even pop through our head, and most of the time it won't pop out of our mouth. The problem is allowing God to lead us. The problem is surrendering to the point that it's no longer a question, that it's no longer a battle. As kids, there's a game that people play, and I'm pretty sure that we played it here in Bible school before. But you have a bucket of water right here, and you have an empty bucket down there at the other end. And you take these kids and you tell them, take a solo cup and run down there, and you dump the water in the bucket down there. And then you run back and you get you another scoop. And the strategy is the faster you run, the more water you spill. So the slower you go, the fewer cups you get, but the more water you get. There's a happy medium in there somewhere. But the whole point is to fill that bucket up. So many times in our life, we allow everything else in this world to impact us, filling up our bucket, filling up our kids, filling up our life full of God. We'll get to running down the aisle. We're headed to church. We're trying to get out the door, and something happens. Somebody sneezes. Somebody's nose starts running, and we can't make it to church. We'll get to reading our Bible, and baseball game will come on TV, and we can't read our Bible anymore. We'll start having a conversation around people that are talking absolutely terribly, and because we want to fit in and because we want to be like them, we'll talk absolutely terribly too. Whenever we are not filled up on God, whenever we are not filled up on Lord, lead me, whenever we are not filled up on, oh Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust, whenever we are not filled up on, oh Lord, have mercy on me, for I am weak, then that allows room for everything else to get in. Now, I've used the analogy before, and I love the analogy, in that there are two dogs inside of all of us. There's the fleshly dog and there's the spiritual dog. And whichever one we feed the most, that's the one who wins. And so many people today are starving that spiritual dog because they never feed themselves spiritually. I got hungry today. I didn't eat breakfast. I was in a hurry. I grabbed me a pack of Ritz crackers, had 6 little peanut butter crackers in them. And I struck out. At the hospital, I got 2 cups of water out of the break room and I ate my crackers. And until 5:30 when I got home, that's all I had to eat. I was hungry. I wasn't hungry. I was hungry because I hadn't eaten all day. And whenever we get hungry, our body lets us know it. Your stomach starts growling. If you get dehydrated, sometimes your heart will start skipping beats and you just start feeling it. Some people get headaches when they get dehydrated. Some people get headaches when they get hungry. Your body will let you know what you need. The problem is we listen to our body, but we don't listen to our spirit. We don't listen to the spirit whenever it's trying to tell us that it is starving. We don't listen to God whenever he tries to tell us that we are missing our spiritual food. That we are missing our spiritual drink. That we are not filling up. We're like that high school kid that shows up to the Chevron every single morning. And his mama asked him, why do you always go by the Chevron? He said, I always need gas. She said, well, why don't you fill up? He said, well, if I filled up, then I wouldn't have to go by the Chevron. Puts a little bit in there at a time. A little bit at a time is better than absolutely nothing. But whenever you get to a point in your life that you're in a spiritual battle, that you got to strike out and you got to go somewhere and don't have time to fill up, it's good to already be full. It's good to already be there. It's good to maintain our life on full of God. To constantly feed that spiritual dog that's in us. And if we will, it'll whoop that fleshly dog. The battle's always going to be there. But the more that we feed our spirit, the more that it pushes down the flesh. Let's go to James just a minute. I'm pretty sure I could find that verse. Here we go. James chapter number 1. Verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith. If God is not leading our life, what we ask of him, he's not going to grant. If we don't believe that he can, if we don't believe that he will, if we don't believe that he's able, then why should he? Let him ask in faith. For let not man think, verse 7, that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If we're trying to serve the world and we're trying to serve the flesh, we're going to get tripped up. It's not going to work. Go down to verse number 16. He said, do not err, my beloved brother. Do not stray. And Sunday night we covered consistency. And Sunday morning we covered being committed to God. And here he says, do not err. Do not err from the way. Because verse 14, and let's back up and get some context. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. He's not drawn away of God or the devil. The devil didn't make me do it. We are drawn away of our own lust. It's our fault. We don't like that because it ain't my fault. You know what I did the first time? Whenever I hit that underground service, that four-up wire big as your thumb. First thing I said, it's not my fault. I was following the mark. Somebody else's mark. It's their fault. First thing I said. And I'm going to hold to that because I think I'm right in that. But we don't want to be at fault. We don't want to be wrong. We don't want anything to be our fault. We don't want to be to blame. We don't want to be wrong. And that's prideful. That's all that is. That is absolute pride. And whenever we are drawn away of our own lust, of our own pride, of our own desires, then we are drawn away from the things of God into the things of the flesh. And let's continue reading. And entice, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Whenever lust has conceived, whenever this thing blossoms, because for every action, there is a result. For every action, every single one of them. Every one of them. Brady, he gets to fussing sometimes. Whenever he gets to fussing, we just pick him up and really you just pick him up and he's okay. But if you want him to start giggling and smiling, you just turn circles with him. And you'll get drunk. I mean, you can't see straight, but that kid loves it. He absolutely loves it. And it makes him his day all that much better. He just eats it up. But it did happen by accident. You got to pick him up and start spinning him for that to happen. Everything that we do has a reaction. For every action, there's a reaction. Pretty sure there's more to that law, but y'all get the gist. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, it affects more than just this moment. Make sense? It affects more than just right now. Because, and we may not think we do, but the majority of things that we experience, we learn from, whether we want to or not. The majority of things that we hear, we may not think that we retain it all, but whenever we hear it again, whenever it comes in context, things pop back in our head that we heard once upon a time. It happens to me all the time. I have terrible, terrible memory. But you let somebody start talking about a certain subject or a certain person or a certain thing or a certain happening, and all of a sudden I remember. I've experienced that before. I've been through that before. And everything that we do sticks with us. Everything that we say sticks with us. And it affects more than just me. It affects more than just us. Whenever we moved in our first house down on Highway 424, my aunt's old house, I bought it from her, and we moved in, and Emily kind of liked it, and we remodeled the whole thing before we got married. The last thing that she wanted to do, and I did most everything to it, seeing as how we wasn't married, and I owned the house, I made the decisions. You believe that, don't you? She picked out a color she wanted for that front door, and it was the most weirdest blue I have ever seen in my life. It was this bright teal aqua something or other color. It was weird. Trying to look and find something that color, but there ain't nothing that weird a color around here. It was teal, aqua, anyway. She chose that front door color. And that front door color did not only affect her. That front door color attracted bugs, which affected me, because I had to go clean that front door. That front door color affected people in our community, because people at Wheat's began to bring pictures of our house. People in the community would bring pictures of our house to Wheat's and say, I want this color. And we begin to see blue doors pop up everywhere. Not just one or two of them, I'm talking 20 of them. It affected more than just us. It affected more than just her. That singular decision that she made had an effect that reached out to people that she don't even understand. And the Gideons harped on this last night, in that they placed Bibles knowing that it may not affect somebody that they know, but it will affect somebody. Knowing that Bible is going to be there and somebody's going to see it. Knowing that it's there for a reason, that God intended for it to be there, and somebody is going to see it, somebody's going to read it. We don't know who they are, but there's going to be a reaction to that place in that Bible. And it's the same way in us ministering, and it's the same way in us witnessing, and it's the same way in us sharing Jesus Christ, and it's the same way in us representing God in a negative way. It goes both ways. We can represent God. I'm not even going to say good, because we struggle with all of that. But we can represent God as a witness for Christ, as we are supposed to, and have a positive impact on the world for God. We can also represent God negatively whenever people know that we are Christian and they see us acting a fool. We can represent God negatively whenever people know that we're a Christian and they see us in places that we ought not be and see us doing things that we ought not do. I was in the hardware store this morning, and I was standing up at the drink counter, at the drink machine beside the counter, and we were picking up some parts for an ice machine we were going to work on. I looked out the door, and this guy rode up, had him a motorcycle helmet on where nobody would recognize him, and he walked into that little store next to the hardware store. Y'all know the store I'm talking about. And he took his helmet off, and he's a Sunday school teacher. I know him very, very well. And before he walked out of that store, he put his helmet back on. That way nobody would recognize him. Nobody would see him. And seeing that affected me. And anybody else who may have recognized him, it's going to affect them. And we may not think that anybody else is watching. We may not think that anybody else is around. We may not think that word will ever get back. It always does. Always. My wife is in a Bible study group with a bunch of other mothers. And they meet in Folsom on Fridays. And she knew one of the girls, and my sister-in-law's going with them, and she knew one of the girls that's doing it. She invited her, and she's had a really good time. Well, it turns out that one of the ladies that are coming and being part of the Bible study, her husband worked with my dad, and the same day that they had Bible study out there, that man was at our house surveying on Trey's Pond with Daddy. That's how small of a world it is. You go to Tennessee and see how many people from Pine, Washington Parish you meet. It's a lot of them. It's a small, small world. Everything gets back. Everything gets around. More importantly than that, God sees it all. But the point is that everything that we say, everything that we do, it has a reaction. It has a consequence. Somebody somewhere is going to see it. Which dog are we feeding? Are we putting our trust in God? Are we allowing him to lead us? Are we realizing and recognizing exactly how weak, frail, worthless, and hopeless that we are? Are we living according to our own lust? Giving in. It's easy to give in. Really easy. Matter of fact, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give in to a box of cream puffs I saw next door. And I'm just going to give in. It's easy to give in because it's something that deep down our flesh desires and our flesh wants. We want to fit in, so we act foolish just like they do. We want to fit in, so we talk dirty just like they do. We want to fit in so that we consume alcohol just like they do. Even though we know that it's all wrong, we do it because it deep down we really want to. That's because we have not filled ourselves up with God. My prayer is that we can fill ourselves up with God to the point that there is not room for anything else. I saw a quote the other day, and I have a book. It's called The Quotable Tozer, A.W. Tozer. It said that God can only fill a man to the point that he has emptied him. That makes sense. And if you don't think God can empty you, get ready. God has a way of emptying people. God has a way of showing us exactly how little and how frail and how out of control that we are. And it don't take him long. It don't take much, and he'll show us exactly who is in control. He'll show us exactly who should be steering the boat. And then he can fill us up to the point that he has emptied us. My prayer is that he could fill us all up. That we would allow him to, that we could submit, surrender ourselves, that we could realize and recognize exactly how weak that we are, that we can say, Lord, lead me, that we can say, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them, and us is included in that them. It may not be in this Bible, but in James, us is included in that them. Because we persecute ourselves, we cause more problems than we fix most of the time. Deliver me from all them that persecute me. God will fill us up if we'll let him. He gave us his word. Chew on it a little while. He gave us his spirit. Meditate a little while. He gave us a 24/7 prayer line straight up to heaven. Spend a little time on it. Fill up with God and there won't be room for anything else. Fill up with God and there won't be room for the devil. James said to resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll come back. And whenever things begin to pile up, that gets our mind off of God. Don't let that happen. Keep God in the forefront of our mind. Keep God in the forefront of our priorities. God's goal for our life should be our goal for our life. Submit, surrender unto him. Lord, we put our trust in thee. Oh, we have a verse of a song. We're going to ask for a verse of invitation. Someone has something on their heart, we invite you to come at this time.